Jesus and what is a redeemer? And we talked about how a redeemer is just really one of the greatest words in the Bible and the implications of that. And tonight we're going to talk about what is redemption, which is another one of the greatest words in the Bible. I hope you had an opportunity to look at the questions. I'm kind of sorry because there were so many questions and so many pages, but this, I just felt like if we look at the Bible comprehensively, we should be able to ideally fit it in the next 40 minutes and just really get a big picture perspective. And again, the whole point of this, our series this year, is to being prepared to tell others about Jesus and defend our faith. And if you never really thought much about why you believe what you believe, this year, and participation in this study on Wednesday nights is an excellent way to do that. Because you'll find when you start talking about your faith, people are going to ask you very difficult questions. And if you haven't studied your Bibles, it's going to be hard to answer some of the questions they ask you. But if you have studied and we know why we love Jesus, our Redeemer, and we understand what He did for us, it's a privilege and an honor to explain. And it flows off just naturally, like it's ingrained in who we are. And I believe that's what God expects from His people. So I'm thankful for this study and this opportunity to talk about Jesus and what is redemption. What I tried to do is, again, outline some key points that we see throughout the Scripture as comprehensively as we could within the time. And I just always try to think in big picture. I try to think in big picture of the Bible. And once you get a framework for any topic, then you can start to see how things fit into it. So if we were to summarize redemption, I think this is on your handout. Redemption is God's act of purchasing sinners out of bondage through the blood of Jesus, forgiving their sins, restoring them to God, and making them His own people. And if you think about that all the way from Genesis to Revelation, there are many examples of each aspect of that. It makes you feel like you understand what the Bible's about. And we talked last week about how as you study the Bible, it starts to unfold and it builds layer upon layer, and things that you've studied so many times you can't count, you start to get a better understanding. And then you realize how amazing God is and how amazing the Word the Holy Spirit has given us is. And because of that, I don't think there's anything better that we could do with our time than to study the Word of God. Or our minds. I'm going to talk about 7 or 8 key points that you see on your handout here and give you a little bit of introduction before we get into questions for point number one. One of the greatest words in all Scripture, again, is the word redemption. It's a word that carries the idea of freedom purchased at a cost. Throughout the Bible, redemption describes God's powerful act of rescuing people from bondage and restoring them to Himself. Humanity did not merely stumble into a small problem. We fell into bondage to sin, guilt, and death. The Scriptures reveal that we could not free ourselves. But God, in His mercy, provided redemption. To understand redemption fully, we must follow the testimony of Scripture from the beginning. So point number one, the meaning of redemption. A price paid for release. At its core, redemption means to buy back or purchase freedom by paying a price. In biblical language, redemption refers to the liberation of someone who is enslaved, indebted, or captive. And I never realized how rich the Scriptures are with redemption, foreshadowing, and examples until this study. Of course, we may be aware of it, but when you start thinking about it comprehensively, God understands mankind is slow, and that we're slow to understand sometimes. We're slow, even though He's given us knowledge in the Word of God. We really need to pray, according to Proverbs 2, for understanding. And as we read and gain knowledge, when we start to experience life with God, we start to gain some experiences and understanding, and that leads to wisdom. And that's what Proverbs 2 is about. That's one of the beautiful chapter in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your sinless conduct, or aimless conduct rather, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redemption, therefore, involves several realities. A person has to be in bondage. A price is required for freedom for that person in bondage. And someone has to be willing and able to pay that price. So sin placed humanity in bondage. And John 8:34 tells us, most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, who commits sin is a slave of sin. Redemption is God's answer to that bondage. So as we look at our questions, some of these were pretty basic. But if you look at question number 3 from point number 1, why is redemption necessary for humanity? What do you think about that? If someone were to say, why does God have to redeem humanity? Why? Oh, I thought you... Okay. So why is sin such a problem for God? Why is it necessary to be redeemed from sin? What's the problem with sin and God? Yeah. Yeah, so the point, what I was trying to get to is getting to that God is holy. And in His holiness, He's infinitely opposed to any sin. That's why it's such a big deal. And so the more you study the Bible and you study about the holiness of God, the more you'll start to understand just how much sin is detestable to Him and how much it bothers Him. And then you can start to really appreciate, one, living in a land where you see sin all around us and how that's contrary to who God is. And the more we know of God, the more what we see around us should aggravate us. It shouldn't be comfortable for us, and it shouldn't ever become comfortable in that we just tolerate that this is how society is and we've got to live around people who do very sinful things, unrighteousness and unjust, unloving and unkind. All the things contrary to who God is. When you think about the nature and character of God and you think about how He created us in His image to be like Jesus, then you start to see there's a big separation between a holy God and a sinful world, and that makes the Redeemer much more valuable. That makes the memorial every first day of the week when we remember His blood and body much more valuable every week. And it also makes us understand that we have a responsibility to live our lives not embracing sin, really detesting it, not tolerating it, and doing the best to overcome it. And that's a daily, daily thing. It really is. But it is easier if you think about what God has done for us and you keep your mind on Jesus. Right? I tell people, in good times, keep your mind on Jesus. In bad times, keep your mind on Jesus. Any other questions or comments about that? You know, this afternoon I was thinking about knowing mankind would sin. How do we come to terms with God giving us free will and not just programming us to be robots to obey Him? And I think there's a connection there between that and redemption, in that how can you appreciate redemption if you're a robot and you don't willingly offer your obedience and your love to God? He gave us freedom of choice so we could appreciate what Jesus has done for us by shedding His blood. Okay. Point number two, redemption in the Old Testament, deliverance from bondage. One of the clearest demonstrations of redemption in the Old Testament is God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Exodus 6:6 says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Israel had been enslaved for generations. They had no ability to free themselves, and God intervened. Through His power, He redeemed them from slavery and brought them into freedom. Deuteronomy 7:8 tells us, but because the Lord loves you, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. The Exodus became the great historical picture of redemption. And it was a redemption from bondage, redemption through divine intervention, redemption by deliverance through the power of God, and redemption through restoration to a covenant relationship with Him as He brought them out of that bondage. Yet this physical redemption pointed to something greater. And again, this is just a great example of the Israelites suffering in bondage and suffering in a way that we can read about and easily understand. You know, sometimes we don't put ourselves in the shoes of characters in the Bible, and we read about how for 400 years they were in bondage, and probably we don't think very much about that unless you're watching, you know, the Ten Commandments from 1956 or whatever it was in Charlton Heston, and you see that forced labor and you think, man, that would have been a very difficult way to live every day for generation after generation. And every day they would have been crying out for a redeemer. Every day they would have been crying out for deliverance. And you finished a long day and you get some rest, and the next day you cry out again for 400 years, generation after generation. If that doesn't really create a vivid picture in our minds that we can understand that God's redemption through Jesus Christ is even greater than that. Because He didn't just deliver us from bondage of manual labor. He delivered us from the bondage of sin. So it shouldn't be as hard or so hard to overcome knowing what Jesus has done for us. It would be saying, hey, we've been out of the promised land just for a little while, and I like the food we had in bondage. I want to go back to Egypt. And the New Testament is full of examples of, why would you go back in Hebrews? Why would you go back to that bondage that you were under whenever Christ has given you something greater by shedding His blood in your redemption? So for point number two, let's take a look at question number one. What was the Israelites' condition in Egypt? So if you think about this, I'm looking for maybe a little bit more than they were in slavery. They were in bondage. But just think about the implications of that. And again, trying to paint that picture of 400 years of slavery, no free will. I mean, they did what the Egyptians told them to do, and if they didn't follow orders, they got beaten or killed for that, right? I'm sure of that, at least according to the Charlton Heston movie. But I'm sure they were beaten and they were killed. So 400 years of slavery that you're telling your kids about, and your kids, you're telling your kids about God, and you're like, when is God going to deliver us? Will He deliver us? And then you have no free will, and you're forced in labor every day. So if we had been there, we would really have a great appreciation for being redeemed by God and delivered out of Egypt. To me, it would have been hard for me to have forgotten what we came out of, because they suffered. Unfortunately, they did forget. And only two of them made it into the promised land from that generation, Joshua and Caleb. Which is amazing to me, how easily mankind can forget the bondage that you're under. And that's why we can't take the blood of Jesus for granted. We really can't get comfortable living in this world in that we don't belong here. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus and in the Word and His nature and character, it hurts us to see some things that we see. Because people do very simple things. So think about what the Egyptians went through and think about us today. Does the bondage of sin bother us like it would have the Israelites being in a physical slavery? I know it's a spiritual realm that we're under bondage to sin, but the blood of Jesus has freed us from that. But do we detest sin? Does it really bother us when we sin against God? You know, a lot of people, if repentance, they don't. Some people don't understand what repentance means. It's not a worldly sorrow, in that, well, I shouldn't have done that, but nobody knew it. Or, I didn't hurt anybody. And you start to try to justify being sinful, and then you do it again. And you think it's okay. But if you think about the sacrifice that our Redeemer gave, and you think about what true repentance is, which is a godly sorrow. When I sin, I think about how it hurts God. And that bothers me. Because Genesis 6:6 tells us it grieves his heart when he sees that the thoughts of men are evil continuously. And brethren, that day is coming again when Jesus returns in the judgment. There will come a time when the cup of sin is overflowed and God the Father says, that's enough. It's full. And he turns to Jesus at his right hand and says, go. And the judgment, the final judgment will come. So it should bother us if we tolerate sin. It should bother us even if we sin against God. And a lot of times if we will think about scriptures, we can't avoid temptation. We can't avoid sinful things and say, wait a minute. I have a chance to make a decision here. And before I say anything, let me count to 10. And let me think about what verses I've had in my heart that would help me make the right decision here. Brother, if we will do that, we can avoid a lot of problems. We've just got to stop. And we've got to be careful what we put in our hearts, in our minds, our heads, because that's where sin cultivates. It starts in the heart. And then you start thinking about something and then you think, okay, am I going to do this thing that's forbidden? When we think about those things, we should think about what Jesus paid. And that bondage that we were under before we were baptized into Christ and how we don't want to hurt God. Any questions or comments on that? So we know from, let's go to question number 3. How does the Exodus illustrate redemption? This would have been a hard question. You know, sometimes we give the simple answers, and I thought about this, and there's a few things I think we could pull out from this. The Exodus illustrates redemption through the fact that they were in bondage, that there was divine intervention. God delivered them from that bondage. And not only did he intervene, but he delivered them through power. And then restored them to a covenant relationship with him. So, even though the Israelites were under that physical bondage as an example, I think those same principles apply to us spiritually today. In that we're under bondage, God intervened, he intervened with power, and then restored us to what he wanted us to be in the relationship that we have with him because of Jesus, our Redeemer, his sacrifice, shed blood. Tony.
He was their only hope. They couldn't do anything of themselves. He was their only hope. He was their only way out of that slavery. And even when all is said and done, they still had the choice of whether or not they were going to go out or not, as far as putting the blood over the doorpost and everything. They still had to submit to what he's telling them to do to survive that night and leave. everything here. So when you think about this and everything here, he's their only hope, but they still had to submit to him in order to get out. He just didn't say, okay, come on, I'm going to drag you out of here. They had to submit to him to be able to escape that place.
Yeah, so with all these examples, you think about their physical bondage and you think about the spiritual bondage that we were under. And we have a choice in our freedom of will. Do we participate in the sacrifice that Jesus made through the memorial and appreciate that sacrifice, respect it, make it new every first day of the week? It never gets old. It does. It's not routine. It's not a burden. It is every first day of the week a new thing. And ideally every day, Jesus is a new thing for us in that we respect and appreciate and love what he's done. And taking a few minutes to start our day with that thought, it will change the way that our day goes. Steve. So now that we see this physical redemption, I think we've driven home this point. Just think about how God has delivered us spiritually and redeemed us, you know, given us a spiritual redemption. And if it ever becomes dull or owed to us, then think about what the Israelites suffered physically and how there are things unseen in the spiritual realm. And even though we can't measure sin, it is a serious offense to God. And the more we learn about God, the more we should really, really try hard not to offend him. Out of love. Because he first loved us. And we see what he's done for us. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Okay, point number three, redemption and the cost of freedom, a price must be paid. Throughout Scripture, redemption always involves a price. Even the deliverance from Egypt involved sacrifice. Exodus 12:13 tells us, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Passover lamb became the means of protection and deliverance, but blood was required. This principle appears repeatedly throughout Scripture. And maybe two or three weeks ago, Jason just talked about Leviticus 17, verse 11, how the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's our memory verse, and it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Sin carries a cost, and Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Therefore, redemption can never be cheap. Freedom required a payment. So for our questions, we know why blood is connected with redemption. We all know that. Okay. From question number two, what does Romans 6:23 reveal about the cost of sin? And we know the wages of sin is death. Is Romans 6:23 referring to a spiritual death or a physical death? Yes. Okay. In what sense is it referring to a spiritual death? Separation from God, and I believe the context of Romans 6 from verse 15 to 23 is a spiritual setting, but we also know there was a physical death, which was a result of the sin of Adam and Eve from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. But even more serious to me than a physical death is a separation from God, right? Because we don't focus on physical things. We keep our eyes set on things above, Colossians 3:2, and that's on spiritual things. And I tell my kids and family that, you know, every time we make a decision, or every time we participate in an activity, we always in the back of our minds need to think about, is this a worldly thing or is this a spiritual thing? And when we have a chance to do spiritual things, we always put spiritual things first. And sometimes participating in worldly things, we keep the spiritual aspect in mind to say, the worldly things we participate in must be in accordance with spiritual things. And then it's much easier to navigate life. And you think, is it okay for me to miss gathering together in the assembly because I go on Sunday for 2 hours and I really don't see the need to go on Wednesday nights? Is that a worldly mindset or is it a spiritual mindset? Because if you've got your mind focused on God, then you want to gather and talk about God. You want to worship God. You want to sing to God, pray to God, and you want to gather with God's people. It's easy. And admittedly, when we're young in the faith, people have to grow towards that, right? But ideally, we keep our minds on spiritual things and not physical things. So it was a spiritual death, and then there was a physical death. And you know, a thought occurred to me as I was an hour and a half on the bus tonight, riding home, and I was thinking about this question. I was thinking, even though those who have not obeyed the gospel today are spiritually separated from God, they still have time to make a decision because they still have life that He's given them. And I think just the consequences of being separated from God. In this world now, people who don't care about Jesus or don't obey the gospel, they still get to see God's glory. They still get to look in the afternoon and see a pink sky and know that the next day is going to be a nice, beautiful day. Or even enjoy the rain that just came down recently. At least if you grew up in the South, it's a big deal to sit on your porch and watch the rain. One of the best memories of my childhood. And people get to see God in His glory, whether they obey Him on this earth or not. But you know, this separation that's coming when Jesus comes back in the judgment, or people meet a physical death and they haven't obeyed God, that's an eternal separation. Brethren, there'll be no glories of God in hell. So people who take advantage of God now by not doing what He says, they still get to see His glory. That's grace. That's mercy. But when they're eternally separated from God in hell because of Romans 6:23 and they haven't taken advantage of the blood of Jesus, they won't get to see God's glory. And brethren, to me, that's the worst thing about hell. Not to mention the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the burning. That's never going to end. And perhaps all the thoughts they're going to have about all the sinful things they've done, and it's never going to end. And wouldn't it be torture? It'd be torture if they get to see people who came to them and tried to teach them about Jesus and they didn't listen. Wouldn't that be eternal hell to know that was your way out of that, but you chose not to participate and accept the redemption? These are things I think about. Question number three, what does the Passover teach about deliverance? The blood of the Passover lamb provided protection and deliverance. You know, and we see the Israelites just had to be obedient by putting the blood above the door and on the side of the doorpost, and that innocent lamb paid because they did what God told them to do. When the spirit of death came through, they did what God told them to do. And so just think about how much more the shed blood of Jesus, God, Son of God, paid a price for all of mankind. Looking at what the Israelites suffered should give us better insight to even more so point us to Jesus and appreciate that sacrifice and what He's done for us. Okay. Any questions or comments on that? Point number four, redemption foretold by the prophets. God promises deliverance. The prophets repeatedly spoke about God's future redemption of his people. Isaiah 44:22 tells us, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah 52:3, for thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. These promises pointed to a redemption that would not merely free people from their political enemies. Something greater. It would deal with their deeper problem of sin itself. God promised a redemption that would remove guilt and restore fellowship with him. So as we look at some of the questions here, what promises about redemption appear in Isaiah, which I just read? Promises that would do more than free them from their political enemies. Their enemies around them. What does it mean that redemption would occur without money? What does that mean? God, you know, he didn't purchase them with money. What did God display to redeem them in that context from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3? Any thoughts on that? What did he redeem them with? That's a tough one. What I was getting at, if it wasn't a clear question, was he redeemed them with his grace and his sovereign power and through his mercy and for his name. So it didn't cost, he's saying it's greater than money, what he redeemed them with, but it was all to God's credit. Through his mercy and for his name is how what he redeemed them with. That's what that verse tells us. So, much more valuable than money. Okay. Let's take a look. Got a few minutes left. Take a look at question number five. Point number five, redemption fulfilled in Christ, redemption through his blood. The New Testament reveals that Jesus Christ accomplished the redemption foretold by the prophets. We talked last week about Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:13-14 tells us, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus became the sacrifice that paid the price for humanity's freedom. Matthew 20:28 tells us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So through the death of Jesus, the price was paid, the penalty of sin was satisfied, the captives were freed. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The redemption Jesus accomplished is eternal. So if we look at the questions from point number five, we know what price did Jesus pay for our redemption. He became the sacrifice and gave his life. That is a tremendous, tremendous sacrifice that he would give his life. It's hard sometimes, I think, for us to understand it. And then when we think we understand it, we've got to be careful not to even broach taking it for granted, you know. But it's everything. It's everything if you want to find some meaning in life, because apart from the hope that we have in Jesus, and apart from the hope that we have to be reunited with a holy God and dwell forever, what hope is there? I mean, what else is there in life to look forward to? You know, I was thinking today, as slow as traffic was, how really primitive men and mankind is. We think we're so intelligent, with artificial intelligence and putting men on the moon and beyond and orbiting the moon, and really we're very primitive. Yeah, it's great that we've got vehicles to get us from point A to point B. That's pretty intelligent. But the fact that there's nothing we can do to avoid accidents, and everybody goes 5 miles an hour for an hour or two in a busy place, that's really, honestly, primitive. This is all we've learned about living in advancing society. So God made mankind upright, and man has gone in search of many schemes. I see that every day, and I think about that a lot. Keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. Point number two, what does redemption provide according to these verses? Forgiveness of sins, a penalty satisfied, the price was paid, and the captives were freed from the bondage of sin. That's a whole lot to unravel in just 45 minutes. Why is Christ's redemption described as eternal? According to Hebrews 9:12, why do we describe Jesus' redemption as eternal? What does Hebrews 9:12 tell us? Once for all, and then he sat down at the right hand of God in eternity. So there's nothing else to do. He's done it. Jesus has done it all for eternity. Point number six. We're always fighting for time. Might be able to get these two in here, so keep moving. Point six, the results of redemption, forgiveness, freedom, and restoration. Redemption accomplishes several powerful realities for the believer. Forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1:7 we just read. Freedom from sin's bondage, Romans 6:18. Deliverance from darkness, Colossians 1:13. And restoration to God. I love that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Redemption does not merely change our condition, it restores our relationship with God. So, from questions number six, don't tell me that I think I read questions, I answered questions number six whenever we were on five. Didn't we? May have done that. So I already gave. Did I do that? Did I jump ahead? No? Okay. I've got two pages of notes and sometimes confuse myself. Too many notes, I guess. Yeah, so that's right. You're right. I'm on the right page. Pardon me. Question number three, what does it mean that Christ brings us to God? Restores our relationship to bring us back what God wants us to be, which is with Him. So that's a lot to look forward to. Okay. Point number seven, for the sake of time, the purpose of redemption, a people for God. Redemption is not only about being rescued from sin, it also is about belonging to God. Titus 2:14 tells us, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So God redeems people so they may become a purified people, a holy people, a people devoted to good works, and redemption changes the direction of a person's life. So, question from point number seven here. Question number three, what should characterize redeemed people according to what we just read in Titus? What should characterize us? Zealous for good works. So, if we think about what that looks like, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we've read the verses so much, we read them and we're like, I understand those things, and you go on. But if you just take the time to dwell on a verse, and I try to dwell a lot on whenever there's a verse about what God expects from me or mankind, I try to pause and not take that for granted, because I think, am I doing that? Does that describe me as a follower of Christ? And folks, it's not about earning our salvation. We all know that's not possible. It's about not taking the sacrifice of Jesus for granted. It's about respecting and loving what he's done for us. And if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments, and we're going to listen to his words, and we're going to take those seriously, and we're going to evaluate ourselves often against the word of God to say, how can I improve? What can I do better to glorify my God? So zealous for good works. It's something for us to reflect on. What does that look like in our lives? And are we? Are we? Not just when we gather together, but what every day would define us as zealous for good works. Final point, number 8. The response to redemption. Live as the redeemed. Those who have been redeemed are called to live differently. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because redemption costs so much, it calls for a life of devotion. The redeemed should respond with gratitude, holiness, faithful obedience, praise to God. That describes all of us. And then, as we came in last week, and as we leave this week, Psalm 107 verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, that's a rejoicing psalm, a rejoicing verse to me so much. Let the redeemed of the earth say so. You know, sometimes life is hard and it beats us down, and we all have different things that go on in our life. But at the end of the day, we all should, always should be cognizant that we have been redeemed. And that should bring us joy and give us peace and hope. And it should give us respect for Jesus, our Redeemer, and His sacrifice. Thank you so much for your participation. We're out of time. I look forward to October when I get to come back up and talk about what is sanctification. I've already done that lesson. And we're going to talk about the holiness of God. And I was dying to talk about it much more, but I'll save it until October, God willing. Thank you.